So we have a sermon this afternoon, the title of which is The Comfort of Belonging to Christ. The Comfort of Belonging to Christ. There are two points, the temple of God and the security of God. Well, congregation of our Lord and Savior, it was the night of August the 24th, 1572. A few historians who can picture that. St. Bartholomew's Day. 2,000 or more Protestant believers, Huguenots, French believers, were killed, massacred for their confession of faith, according to the Reformed understanding of Scripture. It is said that in Paris the blood flowed down the steps of the Louvre. Many fled the country. They lost identification with their land. They lost family connections. They lost belongings. The St. Bartholomew's Day massacre decisively ended the Huguenots' hopes of turning France into a Protestant kingdom. 9 years earlier, two men, Zacharias Ursinus and Caspar Olivanus, under the commission of the powerful German Prince Frederick III, wrote the Heidelberg Catechism, as we just heard the first section of as we recited it together. And they wrote that regarding the comfort of belonging to Christ. In the original introduction to the Heidelberg Catechism, we find these words, and I quote, "The Catechism must be maintained according to the following form. First, since the older people under the papacy," that's in the Roman Catholic Church, "were educated without catechism and easily forgot the parts of the Christian religion, it is deemed necessary that the minister read a section of the catechism to the people clearly and understandably before the sermon on each Sunday. Further, every Sunday afternoon at a convenient time, a catechism sermon shall be delivered in the following manner. After the congregation has finished singing, the minister shall repeat the Lord's Prayer and call upon the God for a right understanding of his word. He shall then examine those who have not been able to learn the questions on which he will preach, and in an orderly fashion instruct them, first for some time on the text, and thereby step by step through the subject matter." Tempting perhaps for me to start examining you, as was the pattern back then. We read a little bit more about the history of catechism sermons and preaching on the Lord's Day in the afternoon from a book by John Williamson Nevin, written, or rather published in 1847, entitled The History and Genius of the Heidelberg Catechism. And again, I'm going to quote. "The Dutch minister Peter Gabriel made use of the Heidelberg Catechism in Amsterdam in 1566. In 1568, a general synod held at Wesel recommended that in the French churches of the Netherlands, Calvin's catechism should continue to be employed. But where the Dutch tongue prevailed, use should be made of the Heidelberg Catechism, although it was left free at that time for particular individual congregations to follow their own judgment." And then that same recommendation was made in stronger terms in 1571. Finally, by the National Synod in 1574, held in Dort, the advice regarding this second service being a catechism service was clothed, and I quote, "with absolute ecclesiastical authority for the whole church." And after this, we find the regulation established that the ministers should everywhere preach upon it on Sunday afternoons so as to go over the whole of it in a year. So we find the Heidelberg Catechism was written and divided into 52 Lord's Days, so that if one section was taught each Sunday, the whole could be worked through in a year. We find, you might think this is all a bit academic and it seems like a long time ago, but we find this history works its way into our own church order today in 2018. And I want to quote from our church order, which states, "Ordinarily," that's a lovely Reformed word, "ordinarily, at one of the services on each Lord's Day, the word shall be expounded as summarized in the confessional standards." Not everybody knows what the confessional standards are. They are the Heidelberg Catechism, the Belgic Confession, the Canons of Dort, and the Westminster Confession. Some ministers in our churches are comfortable preaching the text of the Catechism, viewing this as a way of structuring a topical sermon on a particular point of Christian doctrine. Others, including myself, are very uncomfortable with giving any impression to God's people that the source of authority upon which the church ultimately depends comes from anywhere other than the Bible. And so ministers such as myself will always preach from a Bible text in order to deliver a catechism sermon expounding a scripture on a particular point of doctrine covered by one of our confessional standards. G.I. Williamson, who was known to some of us, who was a minister in our churches many years ago in Silverstream, likened the Heidelberg Catechism to being like a map of the Bible. And that's a helpful analogy. Just as we can get a good overview of the geography of the earth by studying a map, so it's still important to go and actually visit places on the globe. But we can gain much wisdom and insight from those who've already surveyed the ground. And so the Heidelberg Catechism functions very much like a map of the Bible. It's useful so long as we then go and explore the scripture to which the catechism points. So with that rather lengthy historical introduction, which hopefully hasn't put too many people to sleep, but it does help us to understand the background of why we have catechism sermons, we're going to look at the comfort of belonging to Christ under two headings. Firstly, the temple of God. What we're going to see is the development through Scripture of the temple of God as we see through the Old Testament moving into the New. We read in 1 Kings chapter 8 that the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. The temple was the dwelling place of God on earth. And then later, due to the disobedience of God's people, God's presence left the temple in the time of Ezekiel the prophet. Ezekiel 10:18, we read, the glory of the Lord went out from the threshold of the house. Writing about the time that Jesus came and lived on this earth, Gospel writer John says in John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we've seen his glory. And the word dwelt there in the original language could well be translated tabernacled. The word tabernacled among us. Close to the time of his death, Jesus said with regard to the temple in Jerusalem that King Herod had built over many years, destroy this temple and I will raise it up. And the Jews said incredulously, well, it's taken 46 years to build this temple and you'll raise it up in 3 days. And the writer of the Gospel, John, explains the meaning of Christ's words. He was speaking about the temple of his body. See, the body of Christ when he lived on earth was the temple of God. And at the cross, the temple of God was destroyed. Jesus died. But God raised Jesus up from the dead. Where then is the temple of God now that Jesus has ascended? Some people still think it's going to be in Jerusalem, but no. The temple of God is the spirit-filled body of Christ, the body of Christ, the temple of God. So where exactly is the temple? I can tell you, and you can look for it on Google Maps. Here's the address, 63 Cornwall Street. That's where, when God's people are here, of course, and the building's empty, it's not the temple of God. Now, I do need to clarify what I've just said. The temple of God is not only found at 63 Cornwall Street when we're gathered. Paul writes to the Corinthian church that they collectively are God's temple in which his Holy Spirit dwells. He says, for God's temple is holy, and you, that's a plural, are that temple. And so it's not just the Corinthian believers who were the temple of God. It's not just the Reformed Church of Christ Church meeting at 63 Cornwall Street who are the temple of God. It's all true churches comprised of born-again believers who are temples of God within whom the Holy Spirit dwells. And it's not just when the temple, it's not just when the church gathers that believers constitute this temple of God. It's also true of individual Christians. And the Apostle Paul brings that out when he's writing about the damage that sexual immorality does to a person when they sin against their own body. Your body, he writes, is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Think about this. When Solomon dedicated the temple in Jerusalem, it was God's house, right? It belonged, you could say, to God. That's where God dwelt. And so we also, as God's temple, belong to him. By his Spirit, this in us individually and collectively is where God's presence dwells. We belong to God because we've been purchased, we've been bought back from slavery to sin with the currency of the blood of Christ. Our text says you are Christ's. You belong to Christ. You're not your own. You belong to Christ. And the writers of the Heidelberg Catechism take up that biblical truth with those words, I'm not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He's fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. Can you see that this pastoral pattern of sound words accurately and clearly reflects the truth of Scripture? The confessional map accurately portrays the scriptural terrain. Now let's look secondly at the security of God. That's our second point. It was quite a few years ago, before we became members of the Reformed Church of Palmerston North, that we went to a national family camp, a camp that was held for the Federation of our churches. And one mealtime, Jenny and I were sitting there at a table with some other adults, and our children, we had I think four or five at that stage, were scattered around the dining hall. And we started pointing our children out to people who were sitting at the table with us. Well, we didn't need to, they said. They were obvious. It wasn't just that we were the only brown family in a sea of white. It was also, they just all looked like Waldrons. They still do. They bear the family resemblance. Now, Waldron is an Irish name, as I think I've told some of you before. My late father was raised in Ireland. Although there wasn't very much that was Irish about him, he did have a love for Guinness. Now, I haven't had a DNA analysis done, but I suspect there's very little Irish blood in me. I was adopted into the Waldron family. Through a legal transaction over which I had no influence, it came to pass that I belonged to the Waldron family. I took the family name, which, as you know, I bear to this day. When my parents adopted me as their son, they took responsibility for me. They took a responsibility to provide for me, to clothe me, to house me, to provide an education, and to protect me from danger. That's what good parents do for children who belong to them, right? If you've been to family camp or something like that, and you've got some little child running around, then everybody says, who does that belong to? Parents, good parents, protect and provide for the children who belong to them. And the Bible teaches us that we are all adopted into God's family through a legal transaction over which we have no influence, justification. As we grow more and more in Christ, we more and more bear the family resemblance. So the people go, oh, that must be a Christian. Bearing the family resemblance, looking more like Christ. See, Christ, the only begotten Son of God, always belonged to God's family, didn't he? God, that is, in the person of the Son. And that's the meaning of the second part of our text. You are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Christ belongs to God as his Son, whilst having always been God, together with God the Father and the Spirit. You are Christ, and Christ is God. And so God, the Heavenly Father, protects and provides for all who belong to him. And this first section of the Heidelberg Catechism brings out the particular blessings which flow from belonging to Christ. Freedom from slavery to sin. A constant care whereby God works all things together for our good. An assurance that we do indeed belong to Jesus Christ through the confirming testimony of the Holy Spirit within our lives. And a change in focus of life so that we wholeheartedly desire to live as children of God who belong to him. And those benefits of belonging bring great comfort to the believer, as the writers of the Heidelberg Catechism bring out in their answer to the first question. What is your only comfort in life and in death? As synonyms, words that mean the same thing as comfort include contentment, enjoyment, happiness, pleasure, satisfaction, well-being, peacefulness, rest, and sufficiency. Comfort. Now, you know, outer space is kind of a dangerous place to be. In fact, it's deadly. There's no oxygen to breathe out there. And the temperature is very, very low. It's very close to what's called 0 degrees Kelvin, which is minus 273 degrees centigrade. There's no life out there. It's a dead zone in space. And yet, within a space capsule, astronauts can live and breathe, they eat and drink, they engage in productive tasks, as long as they stay within the protection of the capsule, or if they venture out for a short spacewalk, they wear a pressurized suit and keep themselves very close to the mothership. Astronauts can be relatively safe in the hostile environment of space. Christians are completely safe in the hostile environment of a fallen world. A place where, apart from God's Spirit at work, there is no spiritual life. So where does an astronaut belong in space? Belongs in the space capsule, because otherwise he's dead. So those saved by grace in Christ Jesus belong in God's temple. There they have the security of God providing care and protection and provision. They belong where God's Spirit dwells, within them as individuals and collectively as local churches. And that's hugely comforting for us to be cared for and loved and protected. Ask any abandoned child and they'll say, oh, how much I need that. See, eventually in this life we know that all comforts will be removed. And ultimately at death, they'll all be gone, except for the believer for whom Christ remains. And the comfort of belonging to Jesus carries on in this life through the grave and into the next, life beyond. And that's why the Catechism talks about the only comfort in life and in death. And so you see that through the Scripture and through the work of the Spirit, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, comforts us in our afflictions. And the Scripture says, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted. And the word comfort there means encouragement or help. So who can you help in the week to come by encouraging them, comforting them, helping them, by reminding them that they also, as a child of God, belong body and soul in life and in death to their faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.